This morning, we are going to be in Mark chapter 11. So if you'd like to turn there with me to Mark chapter 11. I know we're going a little bit back and forth, at least that's what it might seem, because we went through Christ's death and now we've jumped back to before his death and resurrection. And we have already discussed that the reason we did that was so we could see Christ's resurrection on Easter, that is, Resurrection Sunday. So we could look at and examine his resurrection on that day. As we've been going through Mark, we have now come to that final bit of time, the time where it zooms in more and more. We have come to that week before his betrayal. We have come to that time when Jesus enters into Jerusalem triumphantly. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 11 of Mark chapter 11, and then we will have a word of prayer and jump into the message. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would show us what the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem this final week means and how it can impact our life even today. Father, we ask that you would give us the same heart that the people there had, crying out, Hosanna. Father, we ask that you would change our minds concerning our own life, that we would see that it is not how the world looks at it, that it is not the gain or loss that we can make and profit we can obtain, but it is our service to you that matters most. And Lord, we ask that you would do all of these things and that our praise to you would be precious in your sight. Amen. We come to what is sometimes called the triumphal entry. Other times it is called Palm Sunday, because as we will read, they cut down branches from palm trees and strew them in the way. This is the event where Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, and this was what his 12 disciples and perhaps the 70 and perhaps all of the other ones who had been following him, those multitudes, had been looking forward to. The entire time Jesus had been preaching and teaching and going from city to city, village to village, proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, they all were hoping, if this is the Messiah, he will march into Jerusalem and he will be declared the Son of David, the King come to his kingdom. All through the study of Mark, we have pointed out that when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand or is here, he was saying, I am the King. I am here. And as he was doing so, he was making claims of being an eternal King, a King who was God-like. one who was God. One who David had said the one coming would be greater. And here we find the people who are following him. They all are crying out, recognizing Jesus for who he is. We now need to look at why did Jesus come in the way he did? If you were coming to proclaim yourself the king, the conqueror, the ruler, claiming your rightful throne, if you were entering into the capital city to take control, how would you enter? Today you might ride a tank, or you might be in a lineup of very fancy cars and you would be in a protected vehicle and you would arrive. Or maybe you would be really fancy and come in a helicopter and land right there where you're at the doorstep to the center of political power. But here Jesus does something very different. He rides on the colt of an ass, that is a donkey's foal. This is really unusual. Why would he do that? Why would he ride on a donkey? In those days, the corresponding thing to a tank or a helicopter would have been to ride in on the most powerful, brilliant, decked-out horse you could get, or maybe a chariot. And many of the Gentile kings would do just that. When they came in triumphant after a battle or they were proclaiming themselves emperor, they would be riding on the biggest, whitest horse they could find and they would march in to the capital city. Why is it that Jesus came on a donkey? Donkeys are not fast. They're not war animals. You don't ride them into battle. You would never see a knight jousting from the back of a donkey. I think some of you are chuckling, you picturing that in your mind. Yeah, I pictured that too. You would never use a donkey in this manner. Donkeys are not very tall. I don't know if you know this, but horses are generally a bit taller than donkeys. If you were riding the donkey, you wouldn't be sitting so much higher than everyone so everyone around could see you. It wasn't the best way to make yourself visible. Why did Jesus ride on this donkey? Well, in order to figure this out, we actually have to go to the Old Testament. So turn with me to Zechariah in chapter 9. That's Haggai, Zechariah chapter 9. And here is another one coming to Jerusalem, riding upon a donkey, the colt of a donkey. That's Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, now that we're there. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, we're going to come back to that, having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, that is a donkey, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Here is Jesus being prophesied about by Zechariah way before Jesus ever came. And the thing that Jesus is signifying by riding in on this colt of an ass, riding into Jerusalem, he is signifying that he is the king. He is signifying that he is just. He is signifying that he is lowly. And he is signifying that he is one having or bringing with him salvation. This is what Jesus was declaring by riding a donkey into Jerusalem. He was declaring all of those things. Again, he was not declaring, I'm the conquering hero. He was declaring himself to be lowly, but still the king. One who was approachable. One who was there to deliver his people, but not to deliver them by strength of arms. In fact, if we were to continue there in Zechariah chapter 9, we find in verse 10 that God cuts off the chariot, that is the war defenses, from Ephraim, that's one part of Israel, and the horse from Jerusalem and the battle bow be cut off. And then Jesus, that is the king, would speak peace unto the Gentiles, the heathen. Speak peace. So instead of one coming with a sword and a bow and chariots, and today tanks and armor and warriors, Jesus would ride in lowly and his words would speak peace and that would be it. He would conquer not through fighting, but he would conquer via his words. He would speak peace. Imagine the authority of one who can walk into the room, not with his sword out, not with the gun on someone, but just say, and now there's going to be peace. And that's it. It is sufficient. It is full. It is complete. There is no more war. This is what Jesus will come to do. We'll find, though, that that has not been fulfilled yet. I'm sure all of you recognize that both the heathen and the Israelites, all of them are still all at war, even today. This peace is not one that is a promise for today, but a promise for when he comes the second time. But we find him declaring himself lowly, bringing salvation with him, and being just. These concepts are very important. If we were to consider Jesus riding into Jerusalem and proclaiming himself to be the king but not being the one promised, we would say he was unjust. There was already leadership in Jerusalem. There was the chief priests. There was a different organization for the religious leadership. There was also the political leadership through the conquerors, the Romans. There was no legitimate claim except Jesus is just and he was coming at the word of the one who lifts up kingdoms, puts down kingdoms, who installs those who are in power and removes those who were unassailable and destroys them. That God is the one who has instituted Jesus Christ as the king. Before we move from this verse here in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, I want us to note one more thing. Jerusalem and the people of Israel were told here to cry out that their king, it says thy king, but just note that their king, thy king cometh unto thee. Jesus was not coming as an outsider who was forcing his way into leadership. Instead, he was one of them. He was one of them. Just another Israelite. Just another son of David. There were a lot of sons of David. I hope you guys realize that. David had more than a couple of wives, and he had a lot of children. And then from those children, some of them, like Solomon, had lots of wives as well. So there was a lot of people who could claim some lineage from David. But here, Jesus was coming, one of them, but also their king. It didn't matter if they recognized it beforehand, but as soon as they saw him, they should rejoice greatly. With that as the backdrop, we then need to go back to Mark chapter 11. We see Jesus coming, and I want us to note some of the details. These details are in all of the four Gospels, and they are important because they give us an insight into the message that Jesus was sending through the fact that he was riding on this donkey's colt. Jesus didn't own the colt. He didn't own it. It was lent to him. Lent to him. He didn't own this animal. It wasn't his animal. He borrowed it to make this entrance in. This shows Jesus' lowliness. He didn't plan this out 6 months in advance, purchase the colt, and set it all up so that he would come in and he rallied all the troops around him so they could cry out, Hosanna. Instead, it was, as it were, organically happening. Yes, he had prepared, but he had not prepared by purchasing this animal. Instead, he asked and borrowed. The donkey also shows his lowliness in that he asked for it. In verse 3, if any man say unto thee, why do ye this? Why do you loose the colt? Why are you taking the animal away? They are to say, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. Notice it doesn't say, the Lord commands you, give him. It doesn't say, here's 50 bucks, give me the animal. Here they just say, the Lord needs this animal. That's it. He asks. We find that they were willing, more than willing, to send the animal. It says straightway. He will send him hither. Straightway. That is immediately. It sounds like instead of holding them up, they said to the disciples, oh, let me help you with that knot. I tied it a bit weird. And untied it so they could send the animal off with every speed. Jesus here is also proving that he is a prophet once again. Jesus declares that this colt would be tied and where it would be tied and what they should say when they got there. And it was exactly as he had described. I'm sure this gave the disciples, the two that he sent, a great deal of confidence in Jesus. Here they were given a specific set of instructions. Walk into this village that we're just coming up to. Run ahead. And when you come to the place where the two ways cross, there it will be a donkey tied right there. And you grab that one. You start to bring him to me. And if anybody tries to stop you, say, the master needs them. That's all you need to say. And everything happened exactly that way. Even if Jesus had known that the animal was there somehow, the fact that he knew that this specific phrase would be sufficient and that the person who owned it would be willing to give something for the Lord's use, this proves that Jesus not only knew the facts of what was happening, but he knew the hearts of the people that he was interacting with. Jesus is showing how wonderful he is. He is a prophet without equal. He has shown that he is lowly. Now we will see that he shows his strength. He sits upon this colt. Now, I have not sat upon any unbroken animals before, or however you call it. I've never sat upon a non-tame animal. But I hear that it's sometimes a bit risky to be the first person to sit upon a horse or a donkey or something like that because they're not used to it. They won't be happy with you unless you've done it just so. But here, Jesus, he sits on this donkey the very first time and the donkey is led peacefully straight in. Here, Jesus shows that he has power not just to command that the donkey be brought to him, but he has the power to actually make an untamed animal behave itself. That's quite an amazing thing. They spread their garments on the colt, and Jesus just sat on it, and that was it. Story over. Riding in then to Jerusalem. This shows Jesus' power and strength. As he is going, then people started doing something that was a bit unusual. And I haven't found any other instances that match up with verse 8 where people were spreading their garments in the way. Jesus' feet weren't touching the ground. He was riding upon the back of this donkey. So I don't know. Yeah, they were just keeping the mud from splashing up or the dust from being kicked up. I don't know. But they were willing to spread their garments in front of him as he was going. And others were cutting down branches of the trees and putting them in the path as well. This is a sign of an extreme amount of respect. We find that this group is one that followed right before and right after Jesus. And this group is one who was made up of the disciples as well as others who knew of him. Jesus had a lot of people right there near Bethany and Bethphage who were followers of his. We know that Lazarus and his sisters were there. We know that there were a number of other followers of Jesus who were in that area. And so they all just started crowding around Jesus. They saw he was there. They heard he was there. They all joined into this magnificent crowd. There are some who would say, this crowd is the same as the crowd that later cries, "Crucify him." I'd push back a little bit on that. These people were mostly followers of Christ. The people who were crying out, "Crucify him," were being instigated, if not entirely paid for, by the high priest who were stirring them up to say, "Crucify him." While there might have been a few crossovers, most of these people were not those people. These were the ones who were crying out that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the one promised, the one sent from God, and they were crying out, as we're going to see in just a moment, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They were not ones who would lightly turn around a few days later and say, "Crucify him." They saw Jesus and they said, "He is coming in the name of the Lord." They cried out to him. So here they have shown a great deal of respect to him. Now I just want to briefly help you understand what the word Hosanna means. Some of you are saying, "Oh, this is an exciting thing. They're traveling in. It's a big deal. Everyone's gathered around. They're all shouting and excited." And this is exactly the intention. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Everyone's excited. But what does that word Hosanna mean? Hosanna means deliver, please, or deliver now, or help, save. That is what Hosanna means. It means we are looking to you for deliverance. It's the kind of thing you would say if you were actually starting to sink in the waves. "Help me, I beg you." But you'd say it quicker. "Hosanna!" That's all the time you got. And here they are joyfully crying out, "The deliverer. Deliver." Interestingly, Jesus' name means God, our deliverer. I wonder if they understood that while they were crying out Jesus and crying out Hosanna, they were recognizing that God had sent Jesus to deliver them, to save them, to rescue them. They cried out Hosanna. This phrase links to another passage in the Old Testament. If you want to go with me now to Psalm chapter 118. You can keep your finger there and Mark will come back to it. Psalm 118. And we actually have most of the things that they spoke are quoted right from this chapter. Psalm 118. Verse 25, save now, that's that same phrase, Hosanna. I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Here we have the phrase that they kept repeating, Hosanna, save now. It's translated at this point in Psalm 118. But Hosanna, and then verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And all of it is tied to a sacrifice that God provides and a deliverance that God provides. This is what they were crying out. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Save now, O Lord. Save us, please. Please help, might be the way we would say it today. Or maybe it would be even shorter, just help. Help. It is an unspoken cry. Deliver me. Here is what they were crying. Save now. Before we leave this passage, if you go up a couple of verses, in verse 21, it says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. And then in verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is our God. What he has done is marvelous in our sight. Turning back to Mark chapter 11, we've seen Jesus is lowly. We've seen that the people are crying out, Hosanna! Deliver now, and they are crying out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But then I want us to see in verse 10 that they recognize that Jesus is not just a prophet sent from God, but he is the Messiah that they were looking for, the promised one who would deliver them, the one who would bring salvation to his people. In verse 10 they said, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is directly parallel to the phrase, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So now, he that cometh is the kingdom of their father David. They recognize that Jesus is the son of David. Now, you and I aren't as clued up on how the Jewish people regarded this phrase, the kingdom of David, the king sent from God, the man who comes in the name of the Lord. But for the Jewish people, they were crying out every day, how long until our deliverer comes? How long, O Lord, will we be under the oppression of the heathen, as it said there in Zechariah? How long will we be oppressed until you do as you have promised? And so when these ones coming into Jerusalem, surrounding Jesus front and back, are crying out that he is the kingdom of their father David, when they cried out that he is coming in the name of the Lord, when they cry out, Hosanna to him, everyone was on notice that Jesus is the Messiah, the one promised, as we would say today, the Christ. He is the one that they had been looking for. He is the one that had been promised. He's the one to deliver his people. This was Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Jesus not only entered into Jerusalem, but he did as all good kings of Israel must. He went straight to the temple. And again, he is still surrounded by this whole crowd of people who are crying out, Hosanna. In Matthew, we have details about little children crying out, Hosanna, and how they were rebuked by the scribes and the elders and the chief priests who were telling them, don't do that. And Jesus says, no, no, they are perfecting praise in crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They are doing exactly what is right. But here, Jesus is unassailable. The high priest, the chief priest, they could not send and take Jesus. He was surrounded by all those who loved him, all of those who had been following him and were crying out that he was the deliverer. And everyone in the entire city, both those who lived there and those who were just there for that sacrifice time, who had traveled from afar, all of them heard that there was this man Jesus, came in on a donkey's colt, came in lowly just as was promised, came in and with him he's going to bring salvation, having salvation with him. He's going to come in justly. This is that Jesus. And he proves himself to be just that. Jesus said not a word when he was in trial, only a few days after this. He was lowly and just. He had done nothing wrong, and yet he did not exalt himself over them. He allowed them to bring him to the cross. Unfortunately, for all of those crying out, they assumed that as they cried out, save us, Hosanna, that Jesus would come as the conqueror, that he would now start a revolt against the Romans, that this would be the first bell ringing for the start of a great war that would deliver them. They were wrong. Their attitude towards this was one of great rejoicing because their hopes of several years of his preaching was now finally being fulfilled. They were looking and saying, Jesus is here. He's declaring himself to be the king, and everyone is crying out, Hosanna. Everyone's cheering. We are going to win. Often we think this way, a very human way. Unfortunately, only a few days later, Jesus would die upon a cross, shamed publicly in front of everyone. He would still have the title King of the Jews, but he would die in humility. But here, the people are seeing him high and lifted up and praised, and they are excited. And from an earthly perspective, Jesus has just marched in with all of his supporters at his back, and he is getting a huge portion of the population behind him, and they're all cheering and excited. And from a human perspective, this is conquering. It's a political and in every other way, a victory. It's a victory over all of the opposing forces. You know, all of the chief priests and Pharisees who'd been sending out the scribes to question and to undercut him all the way through his ministry, they're all silent. And the children are crying out even that Jesus is the king. The king. The king to sit on the throne of David forever. So they think, humanly speaking, the disciples think that this is us seeing victory. Today, we can also get human eyes and lose sight of the big picture, lose sight of what God is trying to accomplish. God wants to deliver souls. God wants us to be fervent in our witness. He wants us to be, as we sang earlier, afraid to commit sin. Not happy in committing sin, but afraid to commit sin. Doing everything in our power, memorizing scripture, whatever, so that we can avoid sin. These are the things that God wants. But we hear 100 people singing a hymn and we think there's victory because there's 100 people. We think there's victory because people have a joyful smile on their face. The reality is there is no victory unless the just one is delivering in the hidden parts of man today. There's no victory. There is no rejoicing that is based on truth unless we are seeing victory. And it is not the fact that there's 100 people singing or a multitude before and behind. No, it is Jesus. If we have Him, we have victory. The old hymn comes to mind, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And it's true, but we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that that faith has to be faith in Jesus. Not looking at Him humanly and saying there was a man once, and a man who lived well and died, but rather that we see Him as the Son of David who came to deliver His people from their sins. Even though that's not what they wanted. They wanted a conquering hero, yet Jesus delivered them from their sins. That was what He did. He accomplished that upon the cross. You and I must see Jesus and then allow Him to change us on the inside. That's when there's time for rejoicing. That's when Hosanna is actually being accomplished. Hosanna, spoken with our lips, save, I beg you, is great. But from our heart begging God to deliver us and then finding victory over sin, that is when Hosanna should be ringing out. There is great rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner come to repentance. Who's in the presence of the angels? Or, better put, in whose presence do the angels delight to be in? God's. God rejoices. He sings when one sinner comes to repentance. That is when true victory occurs. That is when Hosanna has been implemented. And we truly can say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Each one of us should be those kinds of emissaries, because each one of us who knows Jesus as Savior have had that cry of Hosanna in our hearts. And we have praised God that He delighted to come to a poor, wicked, sinful soul like you and I. When the King rode into my heart and His banner waved over the top of this soul that was a fortress of evil, the bells of heaven rang. God rejoiced. And even to this day, I cannot think on that day without saying, God, you are so good. Thank you, God. I cried out, Hosanna. And you cried out, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from our war with God. Jesus is a conqueror, but not one who uses sword, bow, spear. He doesn't use any implements of war. He speaks peace. He will speak peace to you If you do not know Jesus as your deliverer, your Savior, come to Him. He will conquer you with a word. I loved you when you were yet in sin. I came to this earth to die for you. And I rose again, proving that I had that power and that authority. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is clear, that Jesus Christ was not just a man, but he was the King foretold, the one sent to rescue and to save. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were humble, lowly, bringing deliverance with you, that you could truly be cried out to, Hosanna, and that you could fulfill those prophecies of bringing salvation, forgiveness of sins to your people and to all who will call upon you. Father, we ask that your name would be praised. We ask that your word would not return void,